the reason that we have the Bible, that God preserved these stories for us, is to teach us this. There's that passage from 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul writes that he wants us to think about the Israelites and the way that they received blessing upon blessing from the Lord in the wilderness. They drank from the water, that rock who is Christ. But he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness. And the things happened to the Israelites in the wilderness as examples for us so that we would not crave the evil things that they also craved. And so he ends up that passage with a warning, let he who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fail or does not fall. And then he reminds us that there's no temptation that the Lord sends us except for that he's going to strengthen us to be able to give us a way from escape from it. So we are supposed to learn from these Old Testament characters that we look at. So let's today consider Samson's life and let's learn wisdom. We'll see that we have great potential to glorify God because we have a very privileged position in Christ, but also a tendency to stumble and fall. I am like Samson. You are like Samson. We could really blow our opportunity to glorify the Lord like he did. Now, Samson was really set up. I want to paint this picture thoroughly today. If there's anybody in the Bible with superhero proportion physical abilities, it's Samson. It's kind of fun to imagine like what it would be like to have superpowers, like what kind of superpower that you would have if you could pick, or if you did have a particular superpower, what you would do with it. You can imagine all the different things you could do. That's what I'm trying to get at about potential, the concept of potential. It's what you could do, the possibilities. If only you had the right setup. The scientifically minded among us can think of potential energy, like the energy in the chemical bonds between atoms, like in gasoline. I could use that gallon of gasoline here, and it could project me 40 miles away in under an hour. Or I could put it in my weed whacker, and I could clean up my small part of my galaxy and bring order, right? Or I could pour it on the ground and it's and kill some grass, right? And it could be sort of wasted like that. It's this potential, this energy stored up that has potential to do something. It's just that something has to be done with it. And it might be used well and it might not be used well. So, spoiler, you know what Samson did with his potential. He spent the great gift not directly to glorify God, but to satisfy his own lusts. And he did so repeatedly, and he did so very foolishly, and he never seemed to learn from the painful consequences of doing so. And yet, God was still gracious to him. That's in his sovereignty. He caused Samson to glorify himself and to accomplish his will, despite Samson and his squandering of the opportunity that he had. So let's comb over Judges 13 through 16, and obviously I won't have time to do it all, but we'll make a go of it, and we'll talk about what he did. So we're in the book of Judges, and when you think of Judges, you should think of the cycle of sin that Israel was in. Israel would get comfortable in the promised land, then they would take their time of peace and plenty for granted, and then they would quit looking to the Lord as their provider. And then they would pursue their own lusts, and then they would trade the Lord for pagan idols that resonated with their lusts, and then they would earn God's righteous wrath as a consequence of breaking their covenant with him. Then God would raise up a nation of foreigners, either from inside the country or a neighboring country, and they would oppress them and cruelly rule over them for a period of time. And then finally, the Israelites would realize that they sinned against the Lord. They'd cry out for help and for mercy. And then God's character, he's compassionate and gracious, so he would hear them, and he would raise up a deliverer for them in the form of some sort of military leader. That leader would God would use to defeat the oppressing nation. Then that leader would teach the people to live in right relationship with the Lord, and then there would be a time of peace and plenty and blessing. And then the cycle would repeat across generations during the 350 years or so period of time in the Judges. By the time Samson was around, Israel had been through this cycle already many times. And each time they fell into sin, they fell into it deeper, worse than previously. This time they had been oppressed by the Philistines, and that for 40 years. Interestingly, in this part, by the time it gets to this cycle, it doesn't even mention that the Israelites cried out for mercy at this point. They didn't even crave from the Lord respite from their low estate. They just were submitted to their misery and their separation from him, and they barely had any knowledge of him because he just wasn't being taught. So that's where we're at when we get to Samson and his superhero backstory. It demonstrates his amazing potential to be this huge hero in this, the whole, honestly, not just Israel's history, but the whole history of mankind. So if you're taking notes, here's the beginning of our outline. There's this potential for selection. Samson's selection. He has huge potential in how he was picked, okay? So he's selected by proclamation. We're looking at the first part of chapter 14, and again, I don't have time to read it, but I trust that you'll study it this week. You know the story. This kid was announced by angelic proclamation to a barren woman. That's a rare and a major event, especially because the angel that came to announce is the angel of the Lord. And who does that mean? Pre-incarnate Christ, okay? So Christ himself came to announce to Manoah and his wife. Manoah is Samson's dad. This baby's going to be born. All of God's people from the beginning of time would have anticipated the coming of a seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent, the Messiah. It wasn't Cain, the first baby born. Could this child be the one? That's a pretty good setup. There were other people that were announced by angelic proclamation to a barren woman. You've got the patriarchs. There's Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. These were all famous men. These men all founded nations. Very notable people. That's high potential for this baby that's going to be born. See the pattern? And the purpose of his selection is clearly defined. If you look at Judges 13 in verse 5, it says, here's his mission. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's great news for Israel. 40 years of persecution could be brought to an end by this hero. So what a huge potential for this baby to be born. Could this be the one that would deliver Israel? And actually, could this be the Messiah? Or at least the type of the Messiah, a prefigurement of him? That's high potential, okay? So that's the potential of selection by proclamation. Next, we have the selection for the purpose of holiness. So you know that Samson was declared that he was meant to be a lifelong Nazarite. The guidelines for the Nazarite vow, you probably are a little familiar with, they're found in number 6. It's a vow of separation. It's a picture of being holy or set apart from the world for the Lord, to live differently from the world, to be dedicated to live for his purposes. It had 3 parts, and they all had to do with holiness. Number 1, no eating anything from the grapevine. Think of this as self-control. The person has some reason to give up something that they're lawfully allowed to enjoy, but they give it up in order to perform a specific service to the Lord. Now, enjoyable things can be used properly. Enjoyable things can be also abused. That's pictured in the fact here that wine containing alcohol, which is a common product of the grape, has an effect on the mind that causes disinhibition or loss of self-control. So this part of the vow has that symbolic value of being self-controlled, purposeful, sober, to be controlled by a different master than your passions and your desires in order to serve the Lord as your master, not mastered by this thing that you crave, and to enjoy the Lord, not to enjoy this thing that you crave. So that's number 1. Number 2, don't go near anything dead. Stay far away from corruption, from rot, from whatever is vile, from whatever tends to lead towards destruction, sickness, and death. Holiness involves staying away from what is defiled in God's eyes, according to God's view. God is the author of life. is the author of good. The person that is dedicated to God and holiness is to avoid death, to avoid evil, and the things that tend towards it. That's number two. The third part of the vow is, you know, no cutting the hair. I violated that this morning. Just kidding. What is cutting the hair a picture of? It's a picture of time. Hair grows slowly over time. The Nazarite vow took place, for the most part, over a period of time for most people who would take the vow. The length of the hair that would grow during the time of their vow represented that long season of time that they had a special dedication to the Lord. At the end of the vow, most Nazarite vows had a period of time. At the end of that, the person would shave their head off, their hair off, and it would be presented on the altar to the Lord as a representation of the time that was dedicated to the Lord. Okay. Now, Samson had a special case. He was a lifelong Nazarite, so his hair was never cut. His hair was supposed to be long for the duration of his life. His whole life was dedicated to the, or was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. So that was the Nazarite vow. So this character, Samson, has been set apart, specially selected from all of humanity. Again, see the huge potential of this hero to be holy, to do Messiah-like things. So that's the potential of selection. Next point on the outline, potential of nurture. So we see that the household that the Lord had prepared to bring this kid into, it's presumably an older and wiser man and woman, Manoah and his wife. She was listed as barren. That means she had a long time to have kids, but didn't. They had an opportunity to learn more life lessons, to suffer hardship in the ignominy of raising, of not having a child before they actually got one to raise. And though the rest of Israel in the time of Judges had forgotten the Lord in his ways, this man and woman had some preserved knowledge of him. They recognized this angel, this man of God came from the Lord, and they dealt with him respectfully. Sort of different than Gideon did last week, right? And they desired to follow his instructions. In fact, Manoah's request is one of my favorite prayers. Look in verse 8 of chapter 13. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again so that he may teach us to do what to do for the boy who is to be born." And then again, so the father asked the Lord for wisdom to raise the boy according to God's will. Jump down to verse 12. The father sought the Lord's will in his son's manner of life and his mission. And look at verse 17. He sought to honor the Lord in his parenting and in his son's life. And if you jump down to verse 23, you see the father and the mother recognized the guilt of their unholiness in the presence of the Lord, but they also recognized his mercy in sparing them despite their sinfulness and his grace to help them live out their mission to do his will. So, and also in verse 24, the Lord made it clear, however he did, that he was blessing that child as he grew. So you see that this great place of nurturing for Samson, these believing parents, that's another huge potential for this young man to grow up into a hero. So the next point on my outline is this: Samson has potential of the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit's presence in two parts: the Holy Spirit's influence in his life, on his heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit's strengthening power. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's influence. The Holy Spirit was in some way with Samson. The Bible speaks of his interactions with Samson in a few different ways. If you look there in verse 25, it says the Spirit stirred Samson. We don't have the details on exactly what that means, how he influenced Samson. It's sort of mysterious, but he did interact with Samson's decision-making. He didn't control Samson like a puppet. Samson made some choices that were obviously opposed to God's revealed moral will. Samson made his free will choices according to his own desires, but the mysterious sovereignty of the Lord arranged that such choices would even work towards the ends of his own purposes through Samson's foolishness. So with the Holy Spirit's presence influencing the mind and the heart of this young man, again, we have amazing potential for this young man to look to the Spirit who is with him to know what to do to serve him properly. And then we come to the interesting one, the Holy Spirit's strengthening. This is what comes to mind when we think of Samson, his physical superpowers, which seems to include not only strength, but also skill and perhaps some sort of invincibility. You can be strong and still easily shot with an arrow, which notably Samson was not, okay? So another way that the Spirit is spoken about in relation to Samson is how the Spirit rushed upon him. You'll see that phrase a few times in his story. To enable these abilities. Like, it rushed on him so that he tore up the lion. It rushed on him so that he slayed 30 Philistines. It rushed on him whenever he snapped his bonds and slew 1,000 Philistines. Again, we don't have the details of the duration of Samson's miraculous abilities when it says the Spirit rushed on him. We don't know that if his superpowers only lasted while the Spirit was doing this or if he had it all the time, but we do know that Samson had come to take for granted the idea that the Lord gave him this ability and that he could use it at his disposal. So again, we see that this is huge potential for this superheroic person to do amazing things to deliver Israel in any number of ways. Huge potential. And finally, the last point in my outline there, the potential of time and influence. I find that time is often my most scarce resource. There's never enough of it for what I want to get done. And even when I do manage to spend it wisely, I still don't have enough. So if there's no time, there's no potential to get work done. I often imagine what it will be like in heaven when there is enough time of it and I can learn and I can accomplish and I can relate and I can worship properly. So Samson was blessed with plenty of time to carry out his ministry as judge of Israel. If you look in Judges 15:20, it says he judged Israel for 20 years. God gave Samson 20 years to govern Israel during this time by the where they were oppressed by Philistines. So by way of perspective, that's 5 presidential terms. That's a lot of time to effect a great improvement in a national status, right? Time to cast out the oppressors, set up ministries to teach the Israelites about the Lord their God, to make them know about his law and to keep it. Time enough to restore righteousness and justice in the land so that they can be blessed in the promised land as they were designed to do. Think of Deuteronomy 28. For more perspective, how long did it take Joshua to clear out the land of Canaanites? 7 years. Okay, so Samson had 20 years. He could have done a lot with that. Huge potential. And he was the leader, as the judge there. So all these things, the Lord's selection, the special holy lifestyle and dedication to the Lord, the privilege of a godly upbringing, the Spirit's ever-present influence on his mind and strengthening to great actions, and all the time he needed to do all these things to accomplish righteous deeds for God's glory. It sounds like this man had the potential to do things on the level of the Messiah himself. He should have, but would he? And again, we've read the story before. We know. So as we brush through over chapters 14 through 16, we see that Samson wastes this potential. He utterly wasted all his potential for glorifying the Lord. The life of holiness is by definition, again, set apart from the world. But by nature, all of us humans set our affections on things of this world. To reject the world and the temporary empty delights that it can offer us is to reject our own natural lusts. And not only that, where are we battling against ourselves? We're battling against culture. It's counterculture. It sacrifices popularity. It gains us enemies. It gains us ridicule and discomfort. It's a minority position where we often feel as if we walk alone. Now, the Philistines were in power over the Israelites. They lived an ungodly, pagan, idol-worshipping lifestyle. This young man, Samson, with his great expectations, would have to choose between his mission, as declared by the angel, to be zealous for the Lord's righteousness and to deliver his people, and he'd have to choose that or choose to satisfy his lusts and identify with this ruling class who is set against the Lord. And we know what he chose. Why are we looking at the story again? Is a mirror so that his story may impact your story. You have yet to choose lots of things because you're still living. So what are you going to do with your potential? That's the question that we want to start to ask. Going back on our outline there, Samson's potential for divine selection, wasted. If you look at Judges 14, 1 through 2, Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman of Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her from me as a wife. His angel-proclaimed mission was to deliver Israel from the Philistines, so what's he even doing in Timnah? Was he planning to overthrow the Philistines? He was looking to gain something from the city, from what it had to offer, what appealed to the lust of his eyes. So instead of overthrowing, he wanted to join with them and marry into them. The long-expected angel declared to a barren woman, this man who fits in the small category of the patriarchs, this deliverer. Wasted potential. Now, question for us, would we ever choose to enjoy what we are called to fight against, what we're called to resist? That's the question that we ask ourselves this week. Next point on the outline there, godly nurturing. Wasted. Samson wasted it. Look at verse 3. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among your people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Uncircumcised. Do you know what that's all about? It's an outsider to the covenant. When Manoah used this adjective, he was emphasizing the unholiness of the union with the world, the enemies of the Lord and his people. But the godly parental advice of Manoah and his wife offered Samson, it was rejected. All the care that they took when mom was still pregnant to keep the Nazirite vow herself so that the baby in utero could be holy, wasted. All the upbringing that they did, all the asking in the prayers, Lord, how do we raise this son to do your will? Wasted. Thrown out the window. Okay? Wasted potential of godly parenting. Question for you. Would you ever reject godly guidance that you receive? Would you? And of course, that's one convicting question, isn't it? That's my point in asking it. So that's point number two. Point number three, going to the potential of this spirit's influence. Wasted. Look at verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, obviously, the Lord did not stir Samson to lust after this wicked woman, but Samson was not putting himself in the path of the Spirit's call on his life to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Samson received the Lord's prompting to interact with those Philistines, but he did the wrong thing with it. It was from the Lord is an interesting phrase. It points to God's providence, even in the hearts of foolish men. The writer recognizes God's sovereignty in every circumstance, even over the foolish wickedness of each of God's children. But again, God is so patient and kind that even though we deserve instant death for the sins that we commit, God is patient to spare us when we sin against him, even after we receive the benefits of salvation. And furthermore, he's gracious to even take our failure, our weaknesses, our sin, and to turn it around to accomplish his will in this amazing, mysterious way that brings him glory. God is, of course, in no way the author of sin, but he's so sovereign that he uses mankind in their corrupt exercise of their own free will to accomplish his plan. Even the rebellion of men will work towards the glorification of the Lord. What a great mystery. But how much greater would it have been for Samson if he had acted in obedience to the Lord? How much greater of works would the Lord have done through a perfectly willing servant? Much greater works than these. In fact, you can think of Christ. The most glorious feat that has ever been accomplished by a man, rather a God-man, who atoned for sin and defeated death himself, death itself, right? So here's the question that you ask yourself. Would you ever quench the Spirit's guiding in your life? We're commanded not to, so we know that the temptation's there. All right, next point on the outline, backtracking. The potential of the Spirit's in strengthening. We know the story, it's wasted. We have many examples of Samson's battle prowess and strength, and we discover his miraculous might in the episode of the lion attack here to follow. And that might be when he discovered his superpowers too. He found that the Spirit gave him this apparent unmatched strength and invincibility. The lion was hiding and it meant to tear him up, but he tore up the lion. It says, as one tears a young goat, and that's a weird phrase to us, but if you think of slow-cooked meat that falls off the bone, you'll get the idea. That takes a lot of strength to do that. Well, not so much for us with meat off the bone, but that's how it was for Samson. So there's a lot more feats of strength to explore, but we'll come back to these in a moment to see this waste of potential, but I just want to speak to that other point that Samson wasted potential for his special call to holiness. He rejected his call to this lifelong dedicated holiness in the Nazirite vow. He broke the three aspects of the vow one by one. He killed the lion out of self-defense, so he was certainly near something dead there. Okay, I can see that was maybe a little unavoidable, but what did he do later? He sought out the carcass. He was looking for it. He wanted to go near that so he could wander at his own amazing achievement. And he sought and he found death. He found something unclean, something rotten, something utterly vile, something, and yet somehow within this loathsome defilement, he found something that appealed to his lust, something that was forbidden to him that promised sweetness, this pictured physically in a honeycomb. In fact, it should have revolted him because it was surrounded by rot, but Samson was willing to tolerate the vileness in order to suck something sweet from it. He let desire for sweetness supersede his vow to holiness. And again, this becomes a little tiny microcosm picture of what he did with the rest of his life. This is the first example of Samson's overt breakage of the Nazirite vow to separation that he was under. Did the Lord leave Samson as soon as he broke the vow here? No. We saw the Lord was very patient with this very imperfect Nazirite. It wasn't until all three aspects were broken that the Lord removed the Holy Spirit's influence over Samson's physical abilities. The next scene in Judges 14 is this wedding feast where presumably Samson and his Philistine companions would have enjoyed the fruits of the grapevine with a lot of drinking. It doesn't specify specifically that he broke the second part of the vow here, but given Samson's track record of following his sexual lust, I don't think that it's a stretch to seem that he would have indulged his senses in this way as well. In fact, the girl's hometown was named after its prized grapevines. It's like we would call it wine country, okay? So why did Samson seek that part of the country out for its women? And apparently it's wine too. So much for the second part of the vow. The only part of the vow remaining was the most superficial external symbol of him being dedicated to the Lord for his whole life, and that was his uncut hair, which we'll get to later. This wasted potential to display the Lord's character in a very external way to his countrymen and to the enemies of the Lord was wasted. In fact, the long locks of the Nazirite vow, the long hair, that was a symbol of holy living. And instead he lived overtly in disregard of the Lord's ways, and he loved the evil ways of the world. And that seems like a very big insult, a blasphemy to the Lord's character. And now Samson gave the Lord's enemies reason to reproach the Lord. So, question. Would you ever forget your call to holiness in order to indulge in the world's vain wares? That's the convicting question that we need to ask ourselves. And then, again, getting back to my point before, the Samson wasting the potential of the spirits and strengthening, that's really what the next few stories here are getting at. Again, as I studied lesson, I realized that I'd really like to read through this entire narrative, but it would take several lessons to do that, so I can't. But just a quick summary of events, you probably know already. Samson uses his miraculous defeat of the lion not to glorify the Lord, but he uses it as leverage to make up a riddle, to make a wager, and he wastes the potential to glorify the Lord there. He makes this riddle and wagers against the Philistine that automatically invites conflict anytime you make a wager, because you put one man's lusts against another's for wealth, and somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose, so there's going to be conflict. And then we know Samson's superhero weakness, you know, every superhero has their weakness, right? You know, Samson's is his slavery to his lusts. In the story here in chapter 14, 15, and 16, we see that this weakness is crystallized, or it's represented by this wily, manipulative woman who uses her charm, her temptations, her contentions to manipulate him to do her will rather than what he's called to do, that is to serve the Lord, right? This should be a very familiar literary device if you read the Proverbs. You'll read all about the wily woman who wants to tempt you away from the thing that you should be faithful to. And again, there are several wily women in Samson's life that he falls for time and time again. So we have Samson's first unnamed wife from Timnah. She wheedles out of him the answer to the riddle. She gives it to her countrymen. He loses the wager. He has a debt of like a lot of clothes to get to these guys. And so then he's driven by anger. He takes his superpower and he misuses it to go ahead and pragmatically find a solution. I'm going to do what I need to do to get the payment for this wager. He marches 30 miles down the road to another town, and he murders a bunch of Philistines. He loots their clothing, and he pays off his debt and storms off in rage without his wife. And that's his idea of justice. Samson, just like the rest of the Israelites of the time, decided to do what was right in his own eyes, his own sense of justice. Again, did he technically fight some Philistines and start to deliver Israel there? Yeah, I guess. But isn't it really doing it in an ugly way? So, again, he's misusing the spirit's strengthening power and he's wasting potential there. Continuing into chapter 15, Samson has, okay, maybe he's learned his lesson from this bad venture here. Could he have repented and learned from his pain and been wiser and stay away from temptresses from now on? No, he lusts for her again and goes back and tries to get her back, only to be rejected. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to get revenge, and this time I'm going to be... He thinks he's vindicated or innocent in taking his revenge. He does something clever by catching foxes, or jackals more likely, and he causes some widespread fires in the fields of the Philistines. Then they take revenge by going and burning his wife that he was trying to get back. Then he takes revenge by going and making a great slaughter on them. We don't know how many he kills here this time, but it's probably a lot more than 30 people this time. And then he goes into hiding. Now, both sides, Samson and the Philistines, are caught in this trap, this never-ending cycle of revenge, so that the Philistines raid Judah, and they start punishing them until they hand over Samson. He allows himself to be arrested and bound up by ropes and led to the Philistines. And then he goes and does, again, he's confident, he's maybe overconfident that he can just use the Spirit's power to do whatever he needs to do to break himself free. And this is another opportunity to fight some Philistines and take his own revenge. So even as the Philistines come rejoicing over their captured enemy, he breaks the ropes that are binding him like a strand of flax over fire, which is not going to have any tensile strength at all anymore. And then he goes and grabs a donkey jaw, which is described as fresh. Poor donkey. And then he goes to do the most staggering feat of battle prowess of his career. He slays 1,000 Philistines. 1,000. All at once. Now, if you thought 30 was amazing, this is 30 times 30 plus 100. So that's a lot. You might be thinking in your mind of like an incredible fight scene in a movie. Whatever Samson did here was certainly more intense than that. While he fought, perhaps the monotonous rhythm of this thousandfold victory inspired Samson to write his clever little song that he did to glorify himself. And you'll find that in verse 16. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men." So he made up a little song to glorify himself. Now, that song of victory, we're familiar with songs of victories. We've heard a lot about them in our Exodus Sunday schools, right? What do those songs of victory usually do? Glorify the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he threw into the sea. The Lord is highly exalted. He's become my salvation. I will praise him. I will extol him. That's the kind of song that the believer should be singing. He's like, heaps upon heaps. Killed 1,000 men. So, yeah, he's glorifying himself, and he's wasting the potential to even do that and give God the credit. This foolish song serves to highlight my point into going to the detail of Samson's feats and battle prowess and strength. Samson wasted the potential of his strength given to him by the Holy Spirit, and he used it to quench his lust for revenge, not being motivated by his mission to deliver Israel, but for his own purposes. Now, after this battle, Samson was utterly spent. He was tired and thirsty, and for once, weakened by exertion, he recognized his vulnerability, something he was no longer used to, weakness. He admitted that the Philistines could have come up and captured him right then and there in his weakened state, but the Lord gave him more time, which goes to the last point again there on the outline, the potential of time, those 20 years. This wasn't the end of Samson. God did deliver him. Only when Samson was down and out, when he was spent, did he recognize his frailty and weakness and danger. And he prays for the first time recorded that we hear about. In verse 18, Samson called out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Wow, Samson actually gave God the credit for this victory. But his thoughts don't get too far away from himself. His request is presented in almost a sarcastic manner here. But grace upon grace, God does miraculously provide, just like he did for the Israelites in the wilderness. And he split the rock in the wilderness to provide water that restored him to safety. He granted Samson his life to live thereafter, time and influence in a leadership position. And he judged Israel 20 years. But what did he do for 20 years? Remember all the potential he had? Well, if Samson would have functioned like the other judges, he would have gotten some military victories. He didn't even need an army. He was his own army. He could have beaten them all. He could have won back freedom for them to live in peace and prosperity. He could have set up a ministry to teach the people about the Lord and their ways so that they can live according to them, because when they obeyed the Lord, then they would be blessed in the land. Remember, that's the covenant of Deuteronomy 28. Did he do either of those things? No. It gives almost no details of what Samson did for those 20 years. Just a few. Almost nothing was worthwhile recording. Samson had strength in battles, but the only battles that were recorded were his personal vendettas, not for the welfare of the Israelites. There's nothing written about attempts to overthrow the Philistines or deliver Israel. There are no more fights. There's no more battles, not even for selfish reasons this time. He goes from fighting for himself to no fighting at all. For all we know, he just simply chooses to take this amazing gift and sit on it, just to be invincible, just enjoy life, or at least try to have a good time. He visits Philistine prostitute. He toys with a few Philistine attempts to ambush him. They can't get me. He uproots some gates and drags them 60 miles around up 3,000 feet of elevation to Hebron, somehow doing that without getting killed by his pursuers. But definitely no great victories over the Philistines to deliver Israel. Just taking care of himself. Wasted time. So some of it, again, some of Israel's leaders did set up a ministry. I'm thinking of like Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. This would come later, where when he was in charge, he set up ministries. He sent teachers all throughout the land to teach the people to obey the Lord. And that's what Samson should have been doing. So here's a question for you. Would you ever waste your time that you should be serving God? Again, it's meant to be convicting. You have a huge potential. Let me speak quickly to Samson's demise. This is Judges 16. It should be pretty familiar to most of you. It's Samson and Delilah. His prideful complacency, her greed, treachery, manipulation. Samson foolishly yielding to her and revealing the last unbroken part of his vow, which he somehow knew was tied to the Spirit's strengthening presence within him. And the last external vestige of his vow is broken. The Spirit leaves. Samson is weak and vulnerable, is any man, and he's at last overcome by the Philistines. Samson is brought low. He's blinded. He's put to forced labor. And now he's using the strength of a mere mortal man to grind in a Philistine mill. The Philistines gather all their important leaders and a crowd of 3,000 in their temple of their god to praise their idol, presumably Dagon, that they mistakenly credit for giving them the victory over the Lord because of Samson's misrepresentation of the Lord. They presented a rare opportunity in which all of the Philistine nation's leaders were gathered in one place at one time. There's some interesting potential there. Only in this humbled state, beyond hope of survival with victory, Samson, for the second time recorded, praise to the Lord, Judges 16:28. Samson called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, so that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And you know the rest. God apparently did respond to his somewhat pathetic prayer, which was focused on personal revenge, even to the very end, and granted him the strength to push down the support pillars in the temple. And there's this massive governmental upheaval of the Philistines because all their government is killed, even their religious leaders as well. And of course, it's Samson's demise as well. And God had taken the wasted potential of Samson's life and he redeemed it to accomplish his purposes, to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Even Samson, with this little shred of faith, was used by God to fulfill his will and bring him great glory in the end. The story's a tragedy, but with a glimmer of hope, of redemption for the believer, and a lesson in wisdom. Will you and I make full use of this lesson in wisdom? Or will we waste the potential of this story for us? So now I'm turning the attention to you. Your potential. You have huge potential. Remember how Samson was... he had the potential of being selected by proclamation, by being set apart for holiness. You may not have been angelically announced to a barren mom, but if you belong to the Lord, you've been elected to inherit the kingdom of God before the world began and to eventually sit on the throne with Christ. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And before I keep going on, you've been given a mission of holiness, just like Samson. I'm going to keep reading. So that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in his beloved. Our life, we are called to holiness. We are called to glorify the Lord. You have the same call as Samson. And Peter echoes the same in 1 Peter 2:9-12. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles not like Samson, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So you don't have the external symbols of the Nazarite vow to follow, but you are called to be set apart from the world and to reflect the character of your God to a watching world. Perhaps they will come to know this God as well. So that's the potential of your calling. How about the potential of your nurture? Now, just as Samson had parents who were interested in teaching him to live in the right ways of the Lord, many of us here, especially those who have grown up in the Spirit Church, have been born into families with parents, however imperfect, godly parents who are trying to obey their charge as parents to point their children to the Lord and demonstrate his truth by living out their faith in front of them. For those of you who don't have that blessing, you know what a disadvantage is to not have that and what a blessing it would have been to have it. So will you waste the great privilege of having parents who teach you in the Lord's ways and pray for you? Learn the lesson of Samson, of the prodigal son, without experiencing the failures and the consequences of either. And listen, like it says in Proverbs 2 and 3, listen, my son, to the teaching. And for those of you who didn't grow up in a nurturing household that pointed you to the Lord, you do have a heavenly Father now, who is very interested in teaching you his ways. And he supplied you with all the revelation in the book that's sitting in your lap right now, that he's preserved across thousands of years just for you, so that you may learn of him and learn how to obey and learn how to be blessed. And don't forget another form of nurture available to you, your local body of believers. This church, believing families and friends, the Holy Spirit calls us to take advantage of the fellowship that we have with each other in him. Serve and be served by your church. It is nurturing for you. Don't be guilty of wasting the potential of nurture that the Lord has provided for you. And then we come to the potential, your potential, because of the Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit certainly interacted with Samson in a mighty and miraculous way, but unlike Samson, when we're baptized with the Spirit at the time of regeneration, he doesn't come and go from us. Again, the way the Holy Spirit interacted with the Old Testament saints seems to be a little bit different than we understand how he interacts with us in the church. Like, he left Samson, he left Saul. But since New Testament times, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit permanently. Christ says that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it does not know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And that's pointing to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would begin to baptize and live within us. And again, going back to Ephesians 1, it says that you are sealed in him with the Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have the stamp of approval. We are already locked in with the Holy Spirit's presence. So this relationship with the Holy Spirit that you have is better than Samson's. So you have more potential than he did. And that Spirit, what does he do? He influences our hearts and our minds to understand his word. What do we call that? Illumination. As we look at God's word, you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit who searches all things, he knows that he has even the depths of God. He's revealed to us. And we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We have the mind of Christ in us. Let's not fail to take advantage of that. Oh, think of Galatians 5. We have the Spirit who calls us not to live according to the defilements of the world, but to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And he does bear that in. He does bear his fruit in our hearts. And he empowers us. Like, we might not be in strengthened with physical superpower, but we are empowered to do his will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, it won't look like an external superpower of miraculous proportions in us. It'll be relatively imperceptible. But as God providentially arranges commonplace things to come together, we'll be able to perceive God's amazing work in us with the eyes of faith. So take advantage of the potential of the Holy Spirit living in you. And then, of course, the last point there, time and influence. You have potential of time and influence. Now we're on level ground with Samson. You might be old or you might be young. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. You might have a large number of people that you lead. You might just be part of a small family. But everyone has a sphere of influence on other people. You have to spend your time every day. You don't know how many days you have. It's limited, though. How will you use the time that God has given you on earth? Will you spend it fulfilling your own lusts and desires like Samson did? Will you use it to fulfill the vocation to which you were called, to be holy, to serve him? How will you balance your time among the various demands upon it? That's a constant struggle that we all need continuous wisdom and prayer seeking the Lord to do. How will you steward the spheres of influence that the Lord has put you over? Will you maximize your position as a leader to influence those around you for the glory of God's kingdom? Will you speak the truth to the lost? Will you intentionally shepherd your little flock? Will you care for and serve the body of Christ? Will you fulfill your duties to those who are your earthly authorities? Think of all your opportunities in your relationships and don't waste the potential. We're running out of time here, but just a word on wasting potential. We're going to fail. It's one thing to think about living up to our maximum potential. It's a thing to be convicted about it or to be intentional about it. It's another thing to actually do it, right? And we're going to, in some degree, fail. We often fail to recognize our utter dependence on God, and we presume upon his grace, and we take for granted and the things that he's given us, and we sometimes invite the Lord's discipline by failing to recognize his constant or our constant need for his provision for our weakness. But let's take heart, because was God patient with Samson? Yeah. Is he going to be patient with you? Yes. Now, that doesn't make us presume upon the grace of God, because we're going to fail, hopefully, despite ourselves, but we never aim to fail. We always aim to serve the Lord and glorify him. And thankfully, even though we do fail and we're not going to do it perfectly, we forget what lies behind and we press on, as it says in Philippians 3. We strive towards the prize to glorify him. And we have a sure victory because we're united with Christ in his victory. Samson is mentioned, of course, in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he made that list with his little tiny shred of faith. It says, by faith, men of old gained approval. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. All these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It's Christ himself. He's the one who always did the things that were pleasing to the Father, and he is the fulfillment of God's requirement of mankind to be perfect just as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And he applied his perfect righteousness to us judicially in justification, practically in sanctification, and someday completely in glorification. That's this prize. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God for that. So, as you look at your life and you see your potential, the huge privileged position that you are in, just like Samson, to serve and glorify him, you are called to fulfill your potential. Let us learn the negative lesson from Samson, who we will see in heaven. And I won't have to be shy when I talk to him when having preached this, because he'll be like, yeah, good. Thank you for using this negative example of mine to encourage the saints, right? Please use this. It makes his failure that much more redeemed when we learn from the mistakes of others, right? So I'm just going to close with a challenge that we all ought to be building our lives with material that is lasting. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're compared to the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we can build with perishable material, we can build with imperishable material. And each man's work will be tested by fire, and then on the day of judgment, some of our work will burn up, and we'll suffer loss for it in some way. But what won't be burned was our foundation, and our foundation is Christ, and we can be confident in that foundation. But you have to participate. You must be intentional with your affection, with your time, with your effort. You must set service to the Lord as your priority so that you may fulfill the purpose to which you were created, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to be holy and set apart from this world unto Him. Otherwise, you'll miss your opportunity to bring Him glory in your life. Christ says in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So, will you strive to live up to the high potential that you're called to? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we are weak, we are failing, and our affections are often set low. Lord, please make our eyes look up to you and cry out for help, that we may build upon the foundation properly and with wisdom. Help us to listen and take full advantage of all the opportunity, of all the resources that you've richly lavished on us. Glorify yourself even in us today. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.